Our sermon text this morning comes from Revelation chapter 18, verses 9 through 20. Revelation 18, verses 9 through 20. And the title of this morning's sermon is The Lamentations of Babylon. Revelation 18, verses 9 through 20. Hear now the reading of God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, "Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, "Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the scriptures, your written word that point us to the incarnate word. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see the glory of Christ, the glory of the redemption that's been accomplished and applied to your people by your spirit. Pray that you would open our ears to hear the gospel, open our hearts to believe and our minds to understand the words written here in Revelation 18, 9 through 20. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we covered the pronouncement from heaven of the judgment of Babylon, the universal city of man. And remember that this chapter is a chapter of voices. John hears a mighty voice from heaven of a messenger whose glory illumines the earth, a description of Christ himself, the covenantal mediator, now revealed to be the covenantal prosecutor against the world. And with a mighty voice, he proclaims the certain judgment of the city of man as if it was already accomplished. We read this, Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. We then hear another voice, or possibly the same voice from heaven, exhorting God's people to flee from the city of man. This admonition is addressed to God's people in all ages, all the eras, throughout the wilderness age, throughout the church age. Babylon is not the only, is not only the city at the end of time, it's the world today. It's the unbelieving world today, the center of idolatrous seduction today. And to come out of her means to not have fellowship with her sins and to not be ensnared by her allurements and her enticements. This is the imperative command. Come out of her, my people. On one hand, it is what believers are to do today by not compromising with the world. On the other hand, it is a command that is guaranteed to achieve its purposes and cannot be resisted. God's people cannot help but heed the voice of heaven. Like Lazarus in the tomb when Jesus cries out, "Lazarus, come out." The result of the command is that Lazarus, the dead man, comes forth alive under no power of his own. So too, God's people hear the command to flee Babylon, and flee they do from the city of man, enabled by the Spirit that raises them with Christ to walk in newness of life. The exhortation is to separate before the judgment occurs. Though the judgment itself will accomplish the full liberation of God's people from the world. The idea is not physical removal at this point. That will come when Christ descends from heaven and gathers his church at his second coming. The universal scope of Babylon is that you cannot escape it, okay? It's worldwide. Christians remain in the world to witness to the person and work of Christ and to suffer for their testimony, but Christians are not to be of the world. Augustine says the command to come out of the midst of Babylon should be understood spiritually in this sense, that by going forward in the living God by the steps of faith, we must flee out of the city of this world, which is altogether a society of ungodly angels and people. And so this admonition to leave Babylon is addressed to God's people in all the eras, all the ages. From this fact, it also appears that Babylon is not only the city at the end of time, it is the world as center of seduction in any age. To depart from Babylon means not to have fellowship with her sins and not to be ensnared by her enticements. Those who set their heart on the world shall also receive the world's plagues. And it may seem as if God has forgotten Babylon's sins, but in the day when Babylon falls, it will become evident that he has most certainly remembered them. And God has promised that the destruction of the great city will come in a single day. What day is that? It's the day of the Lord. The last day at the final judgment. And so as we come to our text this morning, we hear from the voices of those who dwell in Babylon. Those who cooperate with the city of man will lament its judgment because it means their own destruction. The main point of this section is to emphasize the despair over economic loss. And this implicit announcement of judgment through the expression of future despair leads to the command of the saints in verse 20 to rejoice. The saints rejoice in response to the judgment upon Babylon and her allies. There is no feeling of sympathy here for Babylon anywhere in the text. And this section is divided by its voices of lament. The lament of the kings of the earth, the mighty ones in verses 9 through 10, the lament of the merchants of the earth in verses 11 through the beginning of verse 17, and the lament of the mariners, the seafaring folks, the transport people in verses the end of 17 through 19. And interesting enough, this same three groups are described in Ezekiel 27 in voicing lament over the destruction of the city of Tyre. Ezekiel 27, verses 29 and 30, and then verses 35 and 36. And down from their ships come all who handle the oar, the mariners and all the pilots of the sea stand on the land and shout aloud over you and cry out bitterly. They cast dust on their heads and wallow in ashes. And then down to verse 35 and 36. All the inhabitants of the coastlands are appalled at you, and the hair of the kings bristle with horror. Their faces are convulsed. The merchants among the peoples hiss at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. And so here we have those same people groups, sailors here, kings and merchants in Ezekiel 27. And so the destruction of Tyre in the Old Testament serves as the model or pattern for Babylon's judgment on the last day. Let's take a look at verses 9 and 10, which give us the lament of the kings of the earth in Revelation 18, verses 9 through 10. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." Here's the lament of the kings or the mighty men, even the men of influence of the earth. They express their despair in response to the city's destruction. Their lament echoes that of Jeremiah 51:8. We read this, "Suddenly Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed." They weep because they have lost their power. They have lost what they worshipped. Their idolatrous way of life allowed the kings of the earth to live in luxury. Here's an allusion to Ezekiel 27 again, which describes the city of Tyre as enriching all the kings of the earth. Tyre, the city of Tyre in the Old Testament, was a city in modern Lebanon. It was listed among an alliance of 10 nations that would conspire against God's people in Psalm 83. Ezekiel 27:33 says this, "When your wares came from the seas, you satisfied many peoples. With your abundant wealth and merchandise, you enriched the kings of the earth." So what's in view here is economic prosperity and idolatry. Economic prosperity and idolatry was a fact of life in the ancient world, just as much as it is today. In John's day, what was required was allegiance to the emperor and the patron gods of the various trade guilds. If you pledged your allegiance to the emperor and to the gods of Rome, you could flourish financially. You would maintain good standing in your trade guild and would be a patriot to the empire. And so here, the kings of the earth lament. They have committed whoredom with this harlot, Babylon, or in other words, they have yielded to her temptations and have enjoyed her luxuries. So when they see the smoke of Babylon's great inferno, they shall stand far off for fear of her torture, and they'll say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." They become despondent when they see Babylon's destruction. They see the smoke of her burning, which immediately brings to mind the cities of the plain in Genesis 19, remember? Sodom and Gomorrah, whose smoke is described as going up from the land like the smoke of a furnace. The same is said of the city of Edom in Isaiah 34, 9 through 10. We read this, Isaiah 34, 9 through 10, "And the streams of Edom shall be turned to pitch, and her soil into sulfur. Her land shall become burning pitch. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. none shall pass through it forever and ever. So just a reminder, remember, these Old Testament cities, you could name several of them, Jericho, Egypt, these Old Testament lands and cities set the pattern for the end. They are not the end of the world, but it is nonetheless how the world will end. The kings and rulers of the earth had all their power concentrated in Babylon, and the fall of the city is their fall. It is the end of all world power. It is the end of kings and princes and of all rulers of the earth. We read this in Ezekiel 26, verses 16 and 17. Then all the princes of the sea will step down from their thrones and remove their robes and strip off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground and tremble every moment and be appalled at you. And they will raise a lamentation over you and say to you, how you have perished, you who were inhabited from the seas. O city of renown, who was mighty on the sea, she and her inhabitants imposed their terror on all her inhabitants. And one last thing before we move on to the lament of the merchants. Notice how in Revelation 18:10, the kings of the earth ascribe to Babylon greatness and might, calling Babylon great and strong or mighty. Reveals further the idolatrous nature of Babylon, since these are words appropriately applied only to God, especially in describing his judgment of Babylon and her allies. We just read last week, verse 8, mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And here in verse 10, the kings and rulers ascribe strength and greatness to the wicked city. You see that? This is describing the great day of God Almighty. This is describing the great supper of God when the birds of the air are invited to gather to feast in Revelation 19, 17. God is greater than the great city. God is mightier than the mighty city that the kings lament over. And so verses 11 through 13 introduce us to the second category of those that lament over Babylon, the merchants of the earth. The first category were the kings of the earth, and now we turn to the merchants of the earth. Look with me at verses 11 through 13. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. And so here we have the merchants of the earth, the great businessmen, the corporations of the world represented here. They all stored their treasure on earth rather than in heaven. They had all their riches in Babylon. They wail and mourn because of their cargoes have suddenly become worthless. You see, all that they delighted in, all that they ever cared for, is suddenly desolated. They are like the rich fool of Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Remember the rich fool? And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. the merchants of the earth, like the rich fool who had plentiful produce, were not rich toward God. Here's the vulnerable nature of the fallen human heart, isn't it? How difficult is it to be satisfied with Jesus Christ? How vulnerable is our heart to feel like that having lots of things means being really alive? How tempting it is to equate having with being, or having and living. It's a lie. Life is not having things. Life is knowing God. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17, 3. Being rich in God is knowing Jesus Christ as your treasure. Being rich toward God is counting God as greater than all the riches of the earth. And notice the list of cargoes that had been the delight of Babylon. There's a whole lot of things here in 12 and 13. I won't repeat them. A whole lot of list of cargoes. One commentator suggested that you can divide these cargoes into seven categories: metals, precious stones, cloth, costly articles made of wood and ivory and metal, food products with spices and perfumes, chattels of animal, and finally, humanity. And so the point of that, why would they be in seven categories like that? Well, this is everything the world has to offer. Seven being the number of completeness. All these cargoes representing all that Babylon has to offer. None of these things have abiding value. They all perish. The best of food and drink, costly garments and gorgeous apparel, all the things used in the construction of luxury, all of it designed and destined to perish. Livestock is mentioned, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and even humans like merchandise. The merchants and kings did everything to enrich themselves. This list is, of course, based on conditions around the time of Rome, but the essential picture remains true for every era of this age. It will all fade away. It will all perish. The present form, the outward form, in Greek it's the word schema, the outward form, the fashion, you could say, of this world is passing away. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, 31. And another interesting point is that some of these cargoes were used to describe the harlot sitting upon the beast. Did you notice that? Used to describe the city of man. Gold, silver, jewels, pearls, purple cloth, scarlet cloth. These items personify the Babylon economic system. They form the seductive clothing of the harlot in chapter 17, verse 4. And look with me at verse 14 as we begin to see the lament of the merchants. Here they speak up. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. They are speaking of Babylon here, describing her destruction like the autumn harvest when the tree, ripened fruit, is ready to be picked. Another way of saying it is, the season of your soul's desiring has passed. In other words, the time of Babylon's greedy maturity is over. Her appetite for the world's resources will go unsatisfied. And these riches can never be found again by anyone who longs for them. The moment has come to give account before God. The lament of the merchants, it repeats the kings of the earth lament from verses 9 through 11. In 15 through 17, here's what we read. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. It's sad for what they weep for, isn't it? They don't weep for the judgment that's happened. They weep for the reason that no one from now on can buy their merchandise any longer. It's the end of materialism, the end of all greed and lust and gain, the end of that power that would buy from and sell to only those who had the mark of the beast, the end of the Babylon economic system. Man, as priest, was supposed to dedicate the world unto God. In the harlot Babylon, man has aspired to be like God. It has dedicated the riches of creation and civilization unto himself. But it is God who has the last word. All of man's wealth is laid to waste in a single hour, just a short time. And the third section of lament comes from the sailors, the seafarers whose ships transported the merchants' cargo. All who depend on Babylon for a job are also pictured as lamenting the fall of the great city. Verses 17, the end of 17 through 19, we read this. And all the shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads, and they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste." Again, Revelation alludes a lot to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 27, 28 through 33 gives us the pattern we see here in Revelation 18. Listen to these words. At the sound of the cry of your pilots and all who handle the oar, the sailor and all the pilots of the sea, they will stand on the land. They will make their voice heard over you and will cry bitterly. They will cast dust on their heads. They will weep for you with bitter mourning. Moreover, in their wailing, they will take up lamentation for you and lament over you. Who is like Tyre? When your wares went out from the seas, you satisfied many peoples with the abundance of your wealth. You enriched the kings of the earth. Brothers and sisters, what is being set before us this morning from the book of Revelation is the end of all that is perishable. The shaking of all the shakable kingdoms. Here in chapter 18, describing the fall of Babylon, we find the downfall of the entire structure of the dragon from chapter 13, who has dominion over all things and over the nations of the world. Revelation 16, 19 told us the same ending. Remember? The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And so with the fall of Babylon, the wicked city of man, the universal city, the cities of the nations fall together. When will that day be? No one knows the time or the hour of the last day, but the point here is that it is certain. And how loving of a God do we serve, who calls to his people by his word and spirit? A voice comes to us in the wilderness. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. Do you see the loving kindness of the Lord towards his people there? How loving of a God we serve. And here's the thing. You can't literally separate yourself from Babylon. Did you know that? You can't literally do it. It's everywhere. Her influence is felt all over the world. She is present in every city, in all business and commerce, in every shop and store, in every parade, in every political system. You can't literally separate yourself from Babylon because you would have to leave the world. But a voice from heaven calls to his people, mediated by a redeemer who saved you from Babylon. who calls you to himself spiritually in this age. He opens the eyes of the blind to look around and know the true character of this world and its Babylon system. To see that Babylon's hope is outside of Christ. That Babylon's hope is altogether in this world that is fading away. They stored their treasure on earth rather than heaven. The lamentations in this chapter are from the earth dwellers whose hopes, fixed on nothing more than human power and culture, are dashed into pieces. William Hendrickson writes this, "Because the wicked base their entire hope upon the luxuries and pleasures of this life, when the fashion of this world perishes, they perish with it. Their all vanishes." When they cry out, "Who is like the great city?" It is no longer a proud declaration of human independence and genius. It is a cry of shocked perplexity here. Who is like the great city? This is the inheritance of those who belong to the earth. And it doesn't end there. It actually never ends, because they are thrown into the lake of fire where there is torment day and night forever and ever. This is the lamentation of Babylon and those who belong to her. But there is one more voice in the text, and we'll revisit this text next week, Lord willing, with the rest of the chapter. There's verse 20, another voice here, a voice from heaven. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." In the midst of the world's lamentation, there is rejoicing, not from those who belong to the world, but those who belong to heaven. Once again, the redeemed are told to be glad in the victory over God's enemies. The precise ground for rejoicing in verse 20 lies at the end of the verse, which can be literally rendered, "Because God judged your judgment from her." You can understand this either as God has given judgment for you against her, or God pronounced on her the judgment she passed on you. Justice is finally realized. Not by the church. This isn't vigilantism, okay? This isn't the realization of some post-millennial golden age, okay? This is the last day. This is God showing his people that he is a just God. And the justice of God is itself an indication of his mercy. The same justice was poured out upon Jesus Christ so that mercy would be shown to his people. And it is because of that that the church in heaven and on earth is commanded to rejoice on the last day when Babylon falls. It's part of the gospel. And rejoicing comes out of a fulfilled hope that God has defended his honor of his just name. He did not leave sin unpunished. Vengeance indeed belongs to the Lord. In Babylon, all the blood of the saints is found. Babylon is the culmination of the dynasty of Cain and the serpent, the highest realization of the power of opposition in the world, in every era. All the injustice in the world has its origin here. In Babylon, the saints experience tribulation. They are mocked and laughed at just as their Lord was, accused of having old ideas and of being too heavenly minded. It is Babylon who rejoices over the saints as they are mocked for refusing to believe in all the hopes and expectations of this world. It was Babylon who became embittered with the saints when they refused to help along in the building up of this world, when they refused to play the games of the world. The church has always been the laughingstock and mockery in the world. Just a bunch of fools and idiots. And it was also the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ, who we are being conformed to in this age. During the fall of Rome, the barbarian tribes from the north, Augustine wrote these words. During the fall of Rome by barbarian tribes, he wrote, "There will be an end to every earthly kingdom. You are surprised that the world is losing its grip and full of pressing tribulations. Do not hold on to the old man, the world. Do not refuse to regain your youth in Christ, who says to you, 'The world is passing away. The world is short of breath. Do not fear, thy youth shall be renewed as an eagle.'" Rejoice, brothers and sisters, even in anticipation of the fall of Babylon. God has remembered this world's iniquity. And for you, here are the words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Timothy 4:8. "There is laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Look forward to the coming day when Babylon is judged. Look forward to the coming day when Christ returns to gather you into his glory. It is certain. It is coming. And the world cannot stop it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that upon the cross he took the judgment that we deserve, the very judgment that we see described in these chapters, Lord, was applied to the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for these precious promises that all injustice will come to an end. All sad things will come untrue. Continue to lift our eyes to heaven. Help us to put our hope in heaven and the Christ who is seated there at your right hand. Remind us continually, Lord, that we are citizens of heaven and not of this earth. Continue to peel us away, Lord, from this earth and from the various allegiances that we build. Bind us to you and to your Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now prepare to take the Lord's Supper as the elders come forward to help administer it.